In preparation for today, I sat down with Travis, and he asked me, he said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "Yeah. I don't like to talk in front of people, so I'm really nervous." He said, "It's good to remember a couple things. The first one is, God doesn't need you, so you're not important." Then he told me that it's important to remember that God has you here, so you are important. So remember both. I'm not important, but God has me here for a reason. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. That's going to be the text for this morning, but let me open it in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you that you are in control, Lord, that you are all-powerful, that you do not need me, Lord. Help me remember this morning, Lord, as my selfish desires are to impress people here that are here to listen to me today, Lord. Help me remember that today is not about me. It is about your word, Lord, your holy word, your wisdom that you have given us. Thank you so much for giving it to us so we might know you better, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us three things that we're going to talk about this morning. It tells us the nature of wisdom, it exhorts us to obtain wisdom, and it explains the benefits of wisdom. We're going to learn what it is, how to get it, and why it is so important. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." If you got a bulletin this morning, there's an outline in there if you want to follow along. The three main points are there, and there's some sub-points if you want to fill those in. The first point is the nature of wisdom. What is wisdom? And first of all, we're going to see that wisdom is divine truth. We know that Solomon wrote this section of Proverbs, and look at Proverbs chapter 1 with me, and I'm going to read the first seven verses just to get a look at who wrote this and why he wrote it. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And now he goes on to tell us why he wrote this. "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon wrote this in order that his sons might know wisdom and the fear of the Lord. We know that the Bible, and therefore this passage of Scripture, is the inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. Solomon was writing to his sons, but God was writing this through Solomon that we might know wisdom. He wrote this to us to teach us his divine truth. These words penned by Solomon, inspired by God, are not the way to wisdom. They are wisdom of themselves. They are divine truth for us, and they are directly from God. And that's what Proverbs chapter 2, 6 told us. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom comes from God, and there is no other source. We must learn wisdom from God through the word he has given us. But we must not think that wisdom is solely an intellectual assent. Just set your mind to learn it, and you will be wise. That's not how it works. We must remember that in order to learn wisdom, in order to learn God's word, we have to have a fear of the Lord. We already read in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to scan a couple verses through Proverbs that re-emphasize this point. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now flip over a couple more pages to Proverbs chapter 15. This idea is not isolated in the book of Proverbs. It's also found throughout wisdom literature in the Bible. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And then Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And these two lines in this proverb are parallel with one another, which means the top corresponds with the bottom. The fear of the Lord is parallel with humility, while wisdom is parallel with honor. This verse tells us that wisdom is not some proud ascent to knowledge, it is humility before God. Is a humble submission to God, and by extension, a humble submission to his word. So wisdom is divine truth. It is the sufficient word of God. We must humbly submit to it and do what it says if we want to learn it. We must have a high view of God and submit to his word and what it says. Wisdom is divine truth. And it is also a valuable treasure. And that's our second subpoint in the outline there. Wisdom is a valuable, priceless treasure. The majority of chapter 2 speaks of the worth of wisdom. And wisdom is likened to silver. And specifically, the Hebrew word there is silver ore that must be mined out. It is likened to silver and hidden treasure. But chapter 3 gives us an expanded picture of wisdom as a valuable treasure. So flip over a page, or you might already be there, but chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 tell us how valuable a treasure wisdom really is. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast are called blessed. What do you desire more than anything else? Think about that for a moment. If you could have anything, what would it be? If you were given the option, like Solomon, to choose a gift from God, would you choose wisdom over riches, honor, and a long life? God told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm paraphrasing, but he told him, "Ask anything of me." Solomon asked for wisdom instead of riches, honor, or a long life. The key to how valuable wisdom really is, the treasure that it is found in Proverbs in the teaching of Solomon, because he never regretted his decision in asking for that. That's what he told his sons to go after, was wisdom. He never regretted asking that from the Lord. And keep in mind that this is one of the richest men to ever live. This is not a hobo on the street that just says, "Oh yeah, wisdom is the best thing ever," and has no idea about anything else. This is one of the richest men to live who says, if you seek after anything, seek after wisdom. Do you want silver, gold, precious jewels, riches, honor, long life, peace, a good career, a nice house, a nice car? Solomon tells us we should seek after wisdom before we seek anything else. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Whatever you desire, wisdom should be sought after first. Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Get wisdom. Easy enough, right? Well, yes and no. If it was that easy, we would have a bunch of wise people in the church. We'd have a bunch of wise, mature people in the church. Solomon encourages his son to get wisdom, not because it is inherently really difficult, but because it is so easy to get distracted with so many other things that take priority. It is laborious work to learn the scriptures and get wisdom, but it is rewarding. And that brings us to the second main point in the outline, Solomon's exhortation to get wisdom. The majority of the book of Proverbs is an exhortation to get wisdom. But here in chapter 2, Solomon gives us a little bit of a how-to lesson. He tells us how to go about learning God's word, and there are three things here that we are told to do in order to get wisdom. These three things are contained in the three if you statements in verses 1 to 4. So back to Proverbs chapter 2, if you're not there, verse 1. The first thing we must do to gain wisdom is listen. Verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." The first if you statement is, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, and then verse 2 tells us how to treasure those up by making our ears attentive to God's word. If we want to learn and retain God's word, we must listen intently. This is a father teaching his son, "Listen intently as I teach you God's word." How many of you have trouble listening intently? Now, I didn't say for how long. Most of us could probably go for a minute, right? But you stretch that out to an hour or so, and we're all going to struggle a little bit to listen intently, especially those of us who have grown up in a soundbite culture where as long as you pay attention for 7 seconds, you're going to get the message. That's not how learning wisdom works. You cannot listen to a 7-second sermon. You can't read your Bible for 7 seconds a day and expect to learn it and be wise. Solomon tells us if we want to learn God's word, we have to do the hard work of listening. And notice that Solomon doesn't say he's going to make it as easy as possible. He implies it is inherently difficult with the mining metaphor. It's something we have to dig out. But he puts the responsibility to learn and listen on the student, on every individual. If we want to learn God's word, we have to listen intently And look at the last half of verse 2. Our hearts have to be inclined to understand. Our hearts must be inclined to understand. Now, what does that mean? It means that we must desire to understand. Our hearts must be bent toward understanding what is being taught. Michael Fox, on top of being a movie star, he wrote a commentary. I guess when you have a time machine, you have time to do whatever you want, right? No, I'm pulling your leg. It's a different Michael Fox. This is Michael V. Fox, and he explains it this way. To incline the heart means to desire and choose something, not only pay attention. The exhortation here is not an appeal for attention only, it is a demand for a certain attitude, an eager receptivity toward the teaching. Merely auditory hearing is inadequate. An active desire to grasp and activate the message can alone bring the teaching to fruition. Along with the power of God, of course, but let me read that last part again. An active desire to grasp and activate the message can alone bring the teaching to fruition. So we must listen intently with an eager attitude to hear what is being taught. Do you listen with an eager attitude to hear what is being taught? Is that how you approach the sermon on Sunday mornings? Your Bible when you open it in the morning? Do you come with an eager attitude to hear and learn the Scriptures? Because if you don't come with a good attitude, it doesn't matter who the preacher is, how good the message is. If you have a bad attitude, you're not going to learn much. And how many times have you, I know I'm guilty of this, how many times have you blamed your lack of attention span or desire to learn on the teacher? So many times in the Christian life, we blame someone or something else for a lack of attention span when it's really just our lack of desire and our laziness. No one else gets away with it. It's my teacher's fault, right? Imagine if you don't have a student, imagine you have one, and they come home and they bring you a report card that says they failed two classes. And you say, why did you fail these two classes? And they say, well, you know, my one teacher, he doesn't have anything interesting to say. He's just boring. I can't pay attention. You know that Mr. Brotherton, he doesn't even have a PowerPoint to go with his lesson. He expects me to look at my textbook and follow along. Can you believe that, Dad? Now, how many of you guys are going to let your kid off the hook with that excuse? I hope none of you. It's not even close to a legitimate excuse for failing to listen, for failing to learn what is being taught. We need not blame someone else. We need to listen intently, work harder to listen, and have an active desire to learn. I understand listening is hard, but we must train ourselves to listen intently when we're taught if we want to be wise, if we want to learn the Word of God. It's not going to come in 7-second sound bites. Listening to a preacher for half an hour, it can be difficult. But do you realize what we're doing right now? No PowerPoint, just speaking, listening with the Word of God is a biblical precedent set by God Himself. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is a little bit of a side note, but I think it's important to touch on because of where our church has been and where it is now in regards to our Sunday morning service. We have gone from preachers who have carried us along and really entertained us with a PowerPoint while they taught. We've gone from that to just listening to God's Word and reading it. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so, And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Notice that this is God bringing his congregation of people together to hear the word of God spoken. When God brought the people together to hear the word of God spoken, this is how he did it. He spoke. He went out of his way to shroud the visual, the flaming mountain. He shrouded it in darkness and gloom. He went out of his way to shroud any form, so there was only a voice. God could have put on the best visual, the best PowerPoint in the sky that anybody's ever seen, but that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to shroud everything in darkness and gloom so that they might listen to his voice. They might listen to the word of God. Now, when Travis first came, I had my own struggle with this. When he was candidating and he was preaching and he didn't have a PowerPoint, the first day I thought, really? Really? He doesn't have a PowerPoint? Anybody has a PowerPoint. But that's just not the case. You get out of our little bubble here in Greeley, and that's just not the case. You might have a different opinion on the matter, but when God gathered his people together to preach, this is how he did it. There is only a voice, no form, and the written word of God. How we do church on Sunday mornings has changed, but I believe it's for the better. It's more like how God himself did it when he preached the word to his own people. Is it harder? Yes. But it's like the proverb most of our grandparents told us as kids, if it isn't hard, it isn't worth doing. So do the hard work of listening intently with an eager attitude to hear what is said. You can turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. The second point is ask. The first thing Solomon tells us to do is listen intently. The second is ask or inquire. Verse 3 says, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding." If you don't understand something, call out for insight. Raise your voice so that you might understand. If listening intently isn't hard enough, Solomon tells us here that we have to ask questions or inquire when we are being taught. As I preach, when I get done preaching, there should be questions that arise in your mind about the text. As you're reading your Bible every day, you should have questions in your mind about the text. We need to inquire of the text. We learn by asking questions of what we have heard and what we have read. Like, what does it mean to incline your ear to understanding? What does it mean to listen intently? Why is wisdom likened to a treasure? Those are all questions I ask to get here in this message. But we have to ask questions if we want to learn. Formulating questions in our mind helps us to grasp what we are hearing and teaching, or hearing and reading. Formulating questions in our minds also make us curious to find the answer. Curiosity might have killed the cat, but it makes the believer wise. At the beginning of this year, I kicked off the year with a reading plan for the youth in hopes to try and encourage reading and studying the Bible more. And with it, I sent a short 3-minute video of Alistair Begg talking about how important it is to ask questions of the text. Asking questions like, what does this say about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What does this say about sin? What does this say about how I need to change? He addressed the need to ask questions. And he also addressed the common misconception that when I read my Bible, something's just going to jump off the page at me. Like, oh, I read my Bible today, but nothing jumped off the page at me, so I didn't learn anything. And he says this. He says, if I waited for something to jump out at me, I wouldn't have a sermon Sunday by Sunday. You don't wait for it to jump out at you. You jump in and you find it. If you want to learn God's word, then you ask questions of the text you are reading and the sermon you're listening to. When you have a question, you don't go ask Travis for the answer. You look in your Bibles to find it for yourself. And then if you can't, then you can go ask Travis. But Solomon tells us here to seek for ourselves to learn God's word. And that's point number three. Seek. Listen, ask, and seek. Verse 4 says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Wisdom is God's word to us. It is the most valuable thing we can seek after. And Solomon tells us to listen intently, ask questions, and seek for ourselves. When I taught this passage to the kids in youth group, I asked them, I said, what would you do if I buried a treasure chest full of treasure somewhere on the church grounds? One kid said, oh, I'd just get my shovel and I'd go start looking for it. Another kid said, oh, I'd hold you hostage and torture you until you told me where it was. So I clarified and I said, I hid it there for you to find. They said, oh, well, we'd, you know, ask you questions about where you hid it, get some clues, and then we'd go look for it. And I leaned forward in my chair and I looked at them and I said, if I told you exactly where it was, would you go home, do your homework, brush your teeth, and then go to bed? They said, no, we'd go out, we'd get a shovel, and we'd start digging. And I looked at them and I asked, is that how you approach the Word of God? Do you approach the Word of God with shovel in hand, excited and eager to find something, or is it a boring chore that you feel you must do? God's Word is a vast storehouse of wisdom. It is like a mountain chocked full of gold and gems and precious jewels, and we have the unlimited opportunity to go at this night and day whenever we want to dig up buried treasure. It's anything but boring. When I was studying to teach this to the students, I spent hours wrapping my mind around the concept of wisdom, the specifics of these verses, and so much more. And it was hard work, but every time I found the answer to something I was looking for, it was exciting. It was like digging up buried treasure. And I love Solomon's approach here. He likens it to mining silver, which is difficult and time-consuming, but also exciting and exhilarating, like digging up buried treasure. Studying our Bible should not be looked at as a boring chore. It should be looked at as a treasure hunt of infinite opportunity. May we all repent of being bored with the words of our Creator and ask Him to give us a desire to seek and dig up some buried treasure. The challenge here is for us to quit wasting our time on frivolous pursuits. Quit wasting our time on so many TV shows and video games and books and however else you waste your time. He says, seek wisdom. Whenever we have the opportunity, which we have unlimited opportunity to hear or read God's word, we need to listen, ask, and seek. This listen, ask, and seek approach, it's not a progressive approach. You don't wait to get good at listening before you ask questions. You don't wait to get good at asking questions before you seek. It's just a complete approach. You just go out and you do it. Okay, like the one student who said, I'm just going to go get a shovel and I'm going to go do it. That should be our attitude. And we must remember that we never grow too mature to listen, ask, and seek. I worked in ministry with a man once who told me, I've forgotten more than you have learned, so I don't need to read my Bible anymore. That man was not wise. He was a fool for thinking he didn't need to continue in these disciplines. We already read in Proverbs 1, verse 3, which says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. This is a challenge for young and old. No matter how much you have learned, you still have more to learn. And that's what's awesome about our God, is He is an infinite, eternal God. That means we can learn about Him for all eternity, an infinite amount, and we still have more to learn. It's amazing to think about. But that brings us to the final point of the message. As if the excitement of the hunt, of a treasure hunt, is not enough, He tells us what the treasure benefits us. The benefits of wisdom. Why should we do the hard work of listening, asking, and seeking? Why should we do the hard work of treasuring God's word in our heart? The first benefit is it sets you on the right path. Wisdom sets you on the right path. The three if you statements lead to two then you will statements found in verses 5 to 10. Starting in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So if you treasure up these commands in your heart, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The word of the Lord gives us a fear of him and a knowledge of him. Does anybody remember 2 weeks ago what Gary said was so crucial to the gospel, but lacking in so many of our tracts and evangelistic efforts? The fear of the Lord. One of his main points was that the fear of the Lord is essential for salvation, and this is actually what is taught right here in Proverbs. Proverbs says that if you learn and treasure the commands of God in your heart, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Commentator Bruce Walk says, and I quote, "Knowledge of God is a rare expression that refers to entering into a personal relationship with the Creator." Go with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea uses this rare expression two times and is only found in one other instance in the Bible. And as Bruce Walk noted, it refers to having a saving knowledge of the Creator. Hosea, one of the minor prophets, towards the end of the Old Testament, if you're flipping through your Bible, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." No faithfulness, no steadfast love, no saving knowledge of God. And this is further emphasized in Hosea chapter 6, if you'll flip over a couple pages there. Hosea 6, starting in verse 4, he says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Ephraim is used to refer to the northern kingdom of Israel. "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God was disgusted with Israel and Judah because they were outwardly still offering sacrifices and burnt offerings, but they had no knowledge of God. They had no intimate relationship with the Creator. God didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted them to know him in faith. So this phrase, knowledge of God, speaks of having a saving knowledge of him through faith in him. Wisdom sets us on the right path by giving us salvation. And this is exactly what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," that's the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So the first benefit of wisdom is that it sets us on the right path. It gives us a fear of God unto salvation. Before we move on, notice that Solomon sets the responsibility on the hearer to learn wisdom. Okay, we are responsible to learn wisdom even unto salvation. But verse 6 tells us that it is God that gives wisdom. We must learn God's word even unto salvation, but it is God who gives it. Here in Proverbs, even in the Old Testament, we see the mystery of human responsibility and divine sovereignty in salvation and life. Moving on, though, wisdom keeps us on the right path. It sets us on the right path, it gives us salvation, and it keeps us on the right path. Verse 9 and 10 tell us, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." In short, wisdom, God's word, it sanctifies us. As we listen and learn God's word more and more, we are sanctified. The word of God causes us to know righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. And Christ's desire for us, for his church, is to be sanctified and to know what is the right way to walk. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her." And pay attention how he does that sanctification. "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We will never be perfect in this life, but Christ wants us to be on our way down the road of sanctification, on the right path. So wisdom sets us on the right path, it keeps us on the right path. And verses 11 to 19 tell us that wisdom keeps us from the wrong path. Starting in verse 11, "Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." Verse 7 and 8 also fall into this point, which say, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." These verses are not saying that God will protect us from all evil men or any sort of harm. These verses tell us that wisdom keeps us from joining evil men and adulterous women. Wisdom does not promise that life will go well. It is an observation that if you are being sanctified, if you are staying on the right path, that will keep you off of the wrong path. This does not mean that we will never stumble, but the more we focus on the Word of God and the things of God, the more we will not care to give in to temptation. The idea is, if you keep these commands to learn and treasure them in your heart, they will keep you from falling into sin. Wisdom does not protect you from evil men, it protects you from becoming evil men. This is the same thing Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." Wisdom keeps us from the wrong path, that keeps us from falling into sin. God's word sets us on the right path, it gives us salvation, it sanctifies us, it keeps us on the right path, and it keeps us from evil. And our last point is, it keeps us in the promised land. Wisdom keeps you in the promised land. Verses 20 to 22, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." The promised land which Solomon and his sons were now occupying was always a shadow of eternal life in heaven. Hebrews 4 tells us that. It tells us that the promised land always pointed to an eternal place of rest. The idea of eternity is present here. The right path leads to the promised land, and the sinful path leads to death. The word of God keeps us and causes us to persevere to the promised land. Jude verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21 say, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." We are called to persevere or keep ourselves in holiness so that we might enter eternal life. But verse 1 of Jude says that we are kept for Christ, kept by God and His unbreakable word. And this is mentioned throughout the Gospel of John, that God is the one who keeps us. But we are still called to persevere in the faith. It is God and His unbreakable word that causes us to persevere in the faith. But we have to put forth the effort in persevering as well. So these are the benefits of wisdom. Seeking wisdom, seeking to learn God's word better, is the greatest blessing that we can know. And the passage we already read in chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, starts out saying, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom," and then it closes that section with, "Those who hold wisdom fast are called blessed." That word blessed is a bookend on that section. It emphasizes the blessed person who seeks after wisdom. And Bruce Walk notes in his commentary that sages, who were the teachers of the day, he says that sages reserved the laudatory exclamation "blessed" for people who experience life optimally as the Creator intended. If we want to experience life to the fullest as God intends, then we must seek to learn His word, seek to know Him better. The greatest blessing we can receive is wisdom, because it leads us into a deeper relationship with our Creator. And that's how God intended us to live eternally, learning about Him in a relationship with Him. So, in conclusion, wisdom is divine truth. It is God's word to us. And it is a valuable, priceless treasure. When we understand what this is, what this Word of God is, how valuable it is, it makes it easier for us to listen intently and to seek after it. We must remember that it is a treasure hunt. The responsibility is for every individual to take up the challenge to learn. And the benefits of treasuring God's word in our hearts are salvation, sanctification, and perseverance into eternal life. What greater blessing is there? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who has a God so gracious and near to us as you are to us, Lord, who has given us these statutes and these commands so righteous? You have told us who you are, and more importantly, what you have done for us. By sending your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord, you have paved the way. You have imputed your righteousness to us when we put our faith in you, and our sin is put on Him on the cross. May we continually remember what you have done for us, Lord, the pain that you endured. May we remember that and seek to learn more about you. Seek to learn what you have told us about yourself and how you want us to live. May we devote our time and energy to you before anything else, Lord. Just pray that you help us remember the vast storehouse of wisdom that this book is, of treasure that it is, so we might have the motivation to seek after it. Give us the love and the desire for you, Lord, that we need so badly. pray all these things in Jesus' name.